Thank you, Lord, today for this gathering. Thank you for bringing us together in this place, God, as family, and as those of us, God, who know just how desperately that we need you, that we need to be led by you, obedient to you, and to surrender. Father, as we seek you out today, as we seek to understand things that you want to say to us about ourselves, God, help us to be responsive to your Spirit. Help us to hear truth, understand truth, apply truth to our lives so that we can walk in your ways. God, I pray that you would open this scripture up to us today. We would understand it maybe in a new way, with more clarity, more understanding. That it would encourage us, Father, so that we could walk in freedom. God, I pray that you would just settle this room. Take everything that's in our minds that's distracting and just push it out of the way. God, fill our minds with yourself, with your desires, your wants, your power. Help us die to ourselves and learn. Make us teachable, Father. Help us to hear with ears that hear. Holy Spirit, just have your way in us. Root out the things that don't belong, the things that we're clinging to. Root out the procrastination, the laziness, the apathy. Help the things that we know we should want and know you desire of us. Help those become a reality in us. Help us to stop just wanting them, but to apply our hearts and our minds and our action to those things so that we can become the new creation that you have made us. Convince us of this, Father. Usher us into your presence, Father. Ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a seat. Good morning. Good morning. Just making sure. That sounded very sleepy. We are closing out this series that we have been in called Rebranded. Today is the last day of this series. And as we close this series, I want to remind you of what it is that we're focusing on. And that is things in life that have affected us, that guide our perspective, guide our pathway, and seem normal to us, right? Those things that have happened in our past, rough relationships, maybe a rough growing up, maybe a lot of you can't do this, why can't you be this, all those scars that sort of get applied to our life, those indelible markers on our life, they affect the way we think and they affect the way we walk. They affect the way we progress forward. They affect our perspective. And what we see as normal or as what we see as what we can or cannot do in life. And then the same it is for those lives that have been just great. We begin to think that because we had such great parents and we have such confidence that we can do all these things ourselves. And sometimes we don't get out of the way in order to allow God to move in us. We kind of say to God, I got this. Both of those things set our pathway in life. Extreme confidence and extreme insecurity set our pathway in life. And a lot of times, in order for self-preservation to take place, we guard our hearts and we guard our minds, and we act out of what we think is in our best interest, makes us the most comfortable and the least vulnerable, and we miss what God has for us. God wants to brand us. He told us in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creation. We have a new brand on us. Matter of fact, he says the old is what? Gone, and the new has come. So it doesn't look the same. That's what God says about us. It doesn't mean that all the things that ever happened to you, all your perspectives are just gone and you don't remember those anymore. He doesn't do that. He gives us a new perspective on life, a new perspective on relationship with him, a new understanding of what life can be if we'll just trust him and fall into him and cross some thresholds. And he wants to convince us that his brand is better than all the other things the world has ever said or done in our lives. And so we've been talking about that. And last week, what we talked about specifically to Christians is that many times we don't move forward because we never got the old out. We got saved. We believe that we're sinners. We're convicted of our sin. We believe that God sent a Savior for us. And we accept that. But we don't. Then we go on and we live the same life we always lived. And when we mess up, we're just like, well, I guess God will forgive me. And we just go about our way. Or maybe that's not what's sticking with you. Maybe it's the fact that you got the old out. You said, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm convicted of some things in my life. But you didn't put the new in. So there's a void, right? There's no new perspective. The Word of God isn't coming in and refreshing you, convincing you. Your understanding of who God is comes from the Word. And if you're not putting the new in, you'll always be the same. And you're always going to feel like you're not living up to whatever it is. God's standard, the people passing you by, whatever it is. And then there's a third person. And the third person is the person that realizes, I can't get saved by rules. I'm not good enough to give my life to Christ. The Bible says there's no one good, no, not one. And so we can't work our way to heaven, be good enough to get to heaven, do more good than bad. We can't do any of that stuff to get to heaven. And yet after we get saved, after we really believe we can't save ourselves, really believe that God sent someone to die for us on a cross, and really believe that what he did in us was true and permanent, then we start living by rules to please God on the other side. And we become legalists. I have to do all these things, and they have to be done perfectly, or else God won't love me, or else I'll make everyone stumble as though somehow we've become the person that people look to instead of him. Ever been there? We do that a lot. We look at man rather than God. We look at performance rather than who somebody really is. We've been talking about that, and we talked about that specifically last week. So the question becomes this: is your faith effective? Are you still where you've always been? Do you still have the same perspective of God, the same perspective of yourself? Are you moving forward? Are you growing? Do you have a deeper understanding? Are you more passionate? Do you desire the things of God? Or are you finding out that you put your faith in Christ and you became a believer, but since that point, your faith's just really not effective? You're just kind of stuck. You're just a standard there. You're not going anywhere. And you just hope that, you know, it'll all turn out okay in the end. I think there's a lot of people that live that way. I would say the vast majority of the church, the universal church, lives that way. So I want to go in the Bible, and I want to look at some verses backwards today. Now, I don't mean reading it word for word backwards, but I mean working it backwards. If you'll remember, when James talks about count it all joy for all the trials we're going to face, and that we've got to have perseverance in order to be mature and complete, when you work that verse backwards, you go, okay, I want to be mature and complete. How do I do it? Oh, I have to persevere. You got to do the thing before it in order for that to come true. Persevere through what? Trials. Ooh, I don't like trials. I get mad about trials. I don't want anything to do with trials. And you move back and he goes, oh, but you got to count them as joy. Because the stumbling block is you're fighting and you're resisting. So working some verses backwards really helps you, because you go, why can't I just have joy and be mature? Because in order to get from A to Z, trials and perseverance have to take place. Amen? Are y'all here? Okay, I'm just checking. We've got to, see, we don't like that, do we? I don't want to go through, I want to be mature, but I don't like trials. So in James, we just want to go to the first couple of words and the last couple of words. Have joy and be mature and complete. But that's not the pathway. That's not how it works. And I want to look at a verse that Peter writes about the same way today, because I think it'll be powerfully healthy for us, okay? So go to the book of 2 Peter this morning. Now, who was Peter? Peter was a mess up, right? Peter was rough. He was aggressive. Peter was, he looked before he leapt. Peter was just assertive. He inserted himself into situations that he shouldn't have inserted himself in. He spoke before he should have. Jesus is admonishing Peter all the time. Now, did Jesus know this when he picked Peter? Well, of course he did. So why do we think that we can't be effective? I mean, Jesus used Peter, one of the worst examples in the beginning, to show what he can do with the person if we allow him to do that. And the Peter that wrote this book is not the Peter that's in the Gospels. The Peter in the Gospels cut off the guy's ear. The Peter in the Gospels said, "I'll never deny you," and he did it three times. The Peter in the Gospels wanted to be one of the people that sat right next to Jesus. The Peter in the Gospel wanted to be in charge, in control, and he messed up all the time. And Jesus is all the time going, "Peter," all the time. And now all of a sudden, when Peter had a grave understanding of who Jesus was and got filled with the Holy Spirit, he's this totally different person. And he writes two letters to us in the Word of God, and I want to be in 2 Peter today. Because I think sometimes we fall into this little trap that Peter is talking about because we don't understand the context in which he's reading it. So I want to work on it backwards today to show you something about us and show you something about the brand, the new brand, the Christian life that God has for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's just pick up today in verse 8. The question is your faith effective? Is your faith effective? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter? 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I did. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's pick up in verse 8. And this is what Peter says. He says, "For if you possess these qualities," now we don't know what they are yet, that's fine, because we're working it backwards. But Peter says, "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure," or maybe your Bible says more and more, "If you possess these qualities more and more, these qualities will keep you from being," what? "Ineffective." Ineffective. So now you have a pathway. You're like, "I feel ineffective. I'm not moving forward." Maybe it's a perspective issue. I don't know. But you don't feel like you're moving forward. Well, here's a scripture that says right here, if you don't want to be ineffective, here's what you have to do. What do you have to do? You have to possess these qualities in increasing measure. Something has to grow in you, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But you have to possess them in increasing measure, and they, not you, these qualities will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in your understanding of, in your relationship with Jesus. So if you don't want to be ineffective, what do you got to do? You got to work it backwards. You've got to possess these qualities more and more. He tells us the opposite as well in verse 9. "But if anyone does not have these qualities, then he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." Have you ever known a nearsighted Christian? You ever known somebody that they're just right here? Like, I just right here. Like, I don't want to be involved in the world. I don't want to go in, like, I need to protect myself. I need to be this person that I'm going to follow the rules. I'm going to do everything that Jesus tells me to do. I'm just going to live right here in this tiny little bubble, and I expect everybody else to do the same. But I'm nearsighted, so I can't even see how Jesus is working around me. I'm blind to how God's working, how God's moving, that there's a possibility here that anything else could be happening. With that kind of person is struggling, because if they're not growing in these increasing qualities, then how in the world will they ever be mature and complete themselves? And so every crisis that comes up is literally a crisis. You can't see God at work. You can't see God moving. Every person you look at, if they're close enough to get, you know, in the periphery of your vision, you know, we find what's wrong with them instead of what's right with them, because we're so afraid. Have you ever been there? Are you the person that you gave your life to Christ and now you're afraid to make a mistake, and so it's absolutely keeping you in a prison? Do you not understand the grace of God? It's not that we go out and intentionally make mistakes. We don't go out and intentionally sin, hopefully. But we don't understand the grace of God that He lavished on us. He poured a bucket on us. Like He keeps pouring on us. Like you're not going to be dry anymore. You're always going to be soaked in grace. But you're living like it's up to you now. And so you live this nearsighted life because you don't want to expose yourself. You don't want to make a mistake. You don't want to have any trouble. You can't see God working around you in this perfect little world that you've created for yourself, and you're blind. You're a Christ follower, but you're blind. You're ineffective. God made us great commission Christians, and you're living right here. Right? You know anybody like that? Don't say yes, because let me just ask you this. Do you know you? Right? Because we like to look at others instead of ourselves, so I shouldn't have said that. But we do. We do know those people, right? They affect us. He says, don't do that. He says, one of two things is going to happen to you. You're going to be effective, or you're going to be ineffective. Here's how you're effective. Here's how you're ineffective. He tells us right there in verses 8 and verses 9. So he says in verse 8, so if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, what are these qualities that I need to possess in increasing measure? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, Peter says, for this very reason, again, we're going to have to move backwards in a minute, but Peter says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith what? Goodness. And add to your goodness what? Knowledge. And add to your knowledge what? Self-control, our favorite word, right? Everybody loves self-control? And to self-control, we add what? Are y'all awake? And to perseverance, you add godliness. And to godliness, you add brotherly kindness or brotherly love, right? And then you add to that what? Love itself, right? So this is the Christian life? Now that I've become saved, I have to do these seven things. This is my new list of rules. In order to be an effective Christian, I have to do seven things. I have to be good. I have to learn more. I have to have self-control. I have to persevere. I have to act godly. I have to show affection to the family of God. And I have to love well. It sounds like another list. It sounds like very similar to the list before we came to Christ that we were trying so hard to work at so that God would love us. And now we've become a Christian. Now you're telling me, Peter, that we have another list that we have to follow? That's what the Christian life is. It's doing Christian things, it's church. If you read that and you're a legalist, you got seven more things to put in your life. I can hardly do one of these consistently. Anybody with me? Right? No, we got to do seven, Tiffany. It's seven now. Does everybody love well all the time? No, thank you. The rest of you are lying. Is everyone kind all the time? How is your perseverance level? Don't you love trials? Don't you, God, give me some trials so I can show you what I can stick with. How are all these things doing in your life? If I do all of these things, and not only do I have to do them, but I have to do them more and more and more in order to be effective. Boy, I wish someone had told me that before I became a Christian. I might have changed my mind. Right? I mean, it seems harder now than it was before. If we're those kind of people that are trying to be new in our strength, it's not going to work. But here's the rule. Be good, learn more, self-control, persevere, be godly, show affection, love well. Do all seven of these things, he says. And if you do that, for if you possess these qualities with increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective. Wow, I'm more tired than I already was. And so for many Christians, like, I can't. I can't do this. So I'm not even going to try. I mean, I'm determined it is. I'm going to do everything I can, but what happens when you can't? What happens when you fail? What happens when you mess up? What happens when you don't love well or you're not kind? What happens when you just say, why me, all the way through a trial? Then what happens? Do you feel like you're back at square one? How many of you would say, that's what happens to me? Nobody? Thank you, several people. I feel like it just takes me back to square one. I can't do this Christian life. Where you weren't meant to do it, right? And so we try. And what happens is we start living this life of just, I'll just do everything in my effort and it'll just happen, right? I'll rebrand myself with what Jesus says I should brand myself with. And that's a tough Christian life because you're always working, you're always trying, you're always struggling, you're always performing. And the real you is hiding on the inside because you got to show on the outside now that you're this super Christian that does everything just right. That's an exhausting life. And I do not believe for a minute that's why God sent Jesus. I don't believe that. So why am I doing this? Why am I doing all these things? Well, the problem is the scripture says for this very reason, make this happen. Make is an imperative. Make this happen. It is your responsibility to make this happen. For this very reason, make this reason. Do this. What reason? Why do I do this? What is the reason for doing this? You got to move backwards. When you move backwards, you find out something that empowers you. Go to verse 3. His divine power has given us, what's the next word? Everything. Whose divine power? Who is his? Christ, right? Christ, what kind of power is it? Divine. Are you divine? No, he's divine. He's got it all together, right? So he gives us his power, okay? His divine power has given us what? Everything. His divine power has given us everything for what? Life and godliness. How many of you have determined that life is hard? Right? A lot of times, life is hard. How many of you determined that the spiritual life is hard? Right? No. His divine power has given us everything for life, the everyday, and for godliness, the spiritual. His divine power has given us everything we need. So if he's given us everything we need, then what do I have? These qualities. Does that make sense? Justin Grunewald, I don't know if you know who he is or not, but he says this. He says, listen, understanding the reason changes this from rules for us to live by to realities in us to live out. Right? These things, they're not rules to live by. They're realities in us by his divine nature to live out. So it's already in you. I can do all things through Christ. I mean, we want to quote that scripture, but we don't want to believe this one. I can believe all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but we don't believe this. He says right here, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He didn't call me according to my goodness because I wasn't worth calling. The Bible says there's no one good, no, not one. He didn't call me by my goodness. He called me by his own glory. He called me by his own goodness in his divine nature and gave me every single thing that I need for life and godliness. How many of you are saying I'm 100% effective in my life and I'm 100% effective in my godliness? Right? But we can. The problem is we choose not to. Right? All of us, including me. We choose not to. We take the easy way out. We don't think we can. And we're watching others pass us by because all this other stuff that we've learned along the way is what we're going by rather than the Word of God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's a great memory verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Say it back to me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Again, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Memorize that. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God didn't call Peter, but listen, when Jesus saw Peter, he didn't say, oh, what a godly man, I want him on my team. He said, what a mess, he needs to walk with me for 3 years. That's what he said about Peter, right? You know what was going on in his mind. He's probably, Father, really? This one? Why can't they all be like John? There is a story again. Why can't you be more like your sister? Peter probably got that, right? Why can't they all be like John? And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, through these, through what? Through his own glory and goodness, through his divine power. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that, here's why, so that through them, you may, what's the next word? Participate in the divine nature. Did you catch that? So that you may participate in the divine nature. Does that mean you're divine? No. It's an invitation. He's done everything. And we're floundering our Christian life and we don't know why, right? No, he's done everything. He has given us, through his glory and goodness, the ability to have everything we need so that we may participate in the divine nature. It doesn't make us divine, but it does something for us that we didn't have access to before. So say, for instance, you get invited to a wedding. And you go to the wedding, and because of the invitation, you get to participate in the wedding, right? You get to eat cake. You get to dance if they have a dance floor. You get to toast the bride and groom. You get to say amen. You get to say, is there anyone here who thinks that this couple shouldn't get married? If you say nothing, you've participated, right? Because you're saying, I approve, whether you do or not. And if you say, I don't think they should get married, you participated. Like when you go to a wedding, you're invited to participate in everything about that party, everything about that reception. You get to have fun. You get to congratulate the bride and groom, all the things. But when you leave, you are not the bride or the groom, right? It's the same thing here. You get to participate in the divine nature. That doesn't make you divine, but you're invited to the party to participate in everything that God's about. It's all yours. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who loved us or called us according to his own glory and goodness. He did it for a reason. And he said, and through these promises, this power, the glory, and the goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises, like no one can snatch you out of his hand, like I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, like we're adopted as sons and daughters. Those are great and precious promises that come straight from God. And he's given them to us, why? So that we may participate in the divine nature, not go out of church and live the old life you always lived. Right? Going to the same places you always went, hanging with the same people, the same atmosphere, the same language, the same social situations, the same stuff that got you where you were, where you needed Jesus to begin with. His divine power is now calling you to participate in the divine nature. You are now at the party. Wherever you go, you're the party. Right? You're the life of the party, right? You've got the messages. We're called the messenger of the gospel. We're called messengers of reconciliation. That is our job now. For most of us, though, we get saved on Sunday and then we go back to our life. God, like, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven, but don't mess with my daily. Don't mess with my friends. Don't mess with where I go, how I spend my money. Don't mess with anything else I do, but I sure want to be saved. Then why be empowered? Empowered to do what? Say no at every turn? His divine power has given us everything we need, not just for godliness, but for life. For the as you go, where you are in the marketplace, life. That's what his power. It's divine power. Can you fail if you have divine power? Then why do so many people say, oh, I just can't give my testimony? I could never tell anybody about Jesus. I couldn't evangelize. Really? Then God's a liar. Because he said his divine power has given you what? Everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. The problem isn't God, it's us. I'm the problem. I'm always the problem. I'm a problem child. I'm Peter. He chose me in himself from the foundation of the world, despite how I was, because I was in desperate need. Jesus felt sorry for me. He said, look at that pitiful person who needs me real bad. And that's what he said about you too. They can't do it without me. So not only am I going to grab them and make them secure in their salvation, but I'm going to do something that the world will have to go, what just happened? Because that's what God always does, doesn't he? He does things in such a way that others take notice. Like, I took that fool and made him godly. How did that happen? Do you remember when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin and they were arguing about the man that was healed at the gate called Beautiful? And at the end of the day, it said they realized, they took notice, they were in awe because these men had been with Jesus. These unschooled, ordinary men had been with Jesus. That's what they took note of. When God does something, he does it in a big way. There's a big way in you. It's just waiting to get out. Do you feel the pressure? God won't let you. Here's the thing. Until you cross the threshold, it's not coming out. He is not going to say, you know, you can't go to him and go, I just need a peek. I need a peek, and then I'll do it. He's like, nope. Doesn't work that way. You step over, and I'll show you amazing things that you never thought I could do. You step over by what? Faith. Not by sight, not by works, like so many of us are trying to do. And then we read passages like this, and we say, oh, now I got to do 7 more things. No, his divine nature, his divine power gave you everything you need. And then he goes on and says, and so for this reason, add to your faith. And he starts giving you a list. Now, the faith is there. Why? Because these are people who came to know Christ, okay? The faith is there because they came to know Christ. He gives you the gift of faith. That's number one. And now you're a person of faith. You're a person who got saved. You believed in Jesus. You crossed over the threshold. He said, but you don't stay there. Now to your faith, guess what? You're going to add some stuff. Or in other words, you're going to grow. You're going to grow up in him. But his divine power has given you everything you need to do this. And so he says, now, for this very reason, because of my promises, because I called you by my own, because of my divine nature, because you get to be a participant in all this stuff, for this reason, this is the reason why you make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And you add to goodness knowledge. And you add to knowledge. Add. It sounds exhausting until you understand what the word add means in the Greek. Here's what the word add means in the Greek. It comes from the Greek word epikoriageo. It's where we get two English words, chorus and choreography. You with me? That's where we get those two English words, chorus and choreography, chorus and movement. Add chorus and movement to your faith. That's what he's telling us to do in the Greek. God is saying to you and to me, dance to my music. Why? Because I made you new. The old is what? Gone. Like, get rid of that music. I put a song in you. It's my song. And my song. Have you ever, like, walked to the grocery store and you're minding your own business? And the song comes on, next thing you know, you're like, uh-huh. Right? Like, it's in us. Like, music, you know, music's powerful, right? Music's powerful. It moves us, all these things, right? And so the next thing you know, you're tapping your foot. You're kind of like, uh-huh. You know, you're kind of doing the thing, you know, the thing, right? I was in, I don't know the name of the store was. Lori could tell you. It was Brookshire Brothers or Safeway. It might have been Safeway back in the day. And back in the day, you know, the Backstreet Boys were the thing, right? And now they're back. I don't even understand that. You know, they're in the commercial now or whatever, you know. Bye Bye Baby, was that their song? Oh, pardon me, NSYNC. NSYNC was in. They were both in. NSYNC was in. And I was in the grocery store, and I was on the aisle where no one was on the aisle but me and Lori. So I'm like, I got the music in me. I got the music in me, right? Next thing I know, I'm like, bye, bye, baby. I'm doing the thing. And I'm looking at Lori, and I'm like, uh-huh. You got all this, right? I'm doing all that. And Lori's just watching. I mean, it's like the music is, you get, right? Like you groove to something. Celebrate good times, come on, right? Like it was that music that you, the 80s was it, right? And so I'm in the store and I'm dancing to Bye Bye Baby by NSYNC. And Lori's just watching me. My helpmate was not helping me. Because little notes to me, while I'm doing this to her, there's a lady coming down the aisle. Oh, she just let the lady come down the aisle. She let the lady come all the way to me, and I'm still just on home. And the lady looked at me, and she said, oh, you're pretty good. I said, I'm about to die. But when you hear music, I don't know how many people can be still. Like, can you be still when you hear music? Are you dead? You kind of look dead this morning. I don't get a whole lot out of you, but like music does something, rhythm, right? Now God comes along and he says, you know all that old stuff that scarred you? You know that old stuff that left you like you don't even want to dance? Matter of fact, you wish they turned the music off. You don't want to hear the same old song. You're trying to get over it. You're trying to get past it. And it's marked you indelibly over and over. And there's triggers that come in your life that bring it all up again. And you put the wall up again. And your perspective changes. And here's how I'm going to live. And I'll show them. I don't need anybody in my life. And then God comes along and he says, you don't have any music. By faith, we come to him and he puts his song in us. It's a new song. It's a good song, right? Matter of fact, this morning I was flipping through my Bible just randomly, and I came across in Psalms, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalms 33, I came across this. It says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. I love that. You've got a new song in you. My question is this, are you playing it skillfully, or are you hiding it? Are you shouting for joy, or are you kind of like, woohoo? What are you doing? Because you think you can't? Because you think it's a list of rules, and so you can't move forward? It's not. By his divine nature, you have everything you need for life and godliness. By his power. And he goes on. Now, and you look at this list in 2 Peter. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Dance a little goodness into your life. Dance the choreography of goodness. What is goodness? You know where goodness is? You find it in here. The problem is if you're not putting any new in, you don't know what goodness is. The best thing that you think goodness is good works. And God's not interested in works. They come as a result of your faith, but not because you're trying to win approval or you're trying to do good things. It should not be from the outside in. It should be from the inside out. Right? It's not, as Justin Grunewald said, it's not rules for us to live by. It's realities in us to live out. Big difference. His divine nature. See, the nature's on the inside. Through his Holy Spirit, he changes your nature. Through his Holy Spirit, he speaks to you, talks to you, convinces you of things, challenges you in things, says, nope, not anymore. That's not who you are. All these different things. So for this very reason, because you have the power to do it, because of this, he says, just make the effort to add to your faith goodness. Lean into him and be the you that you are, minus the old. Don't become some performer. Don't become, oh, I got to be like Scott. I got to be like Brad. I got to be like Rachel. No, you don't, because that's idolatry. You got to be the you he made you to be. Dance in that goodness. Because what God makes is what? Good. So when he puts his divine nature in you, whereas you could not be good, no one is good, no, not one, now the goodness of God is in you. Dance well. Now I know there's some really awkward dancers in here. I'm one of them. But dance well. Dance like no one's looking. And add to your goodness knowledge. That is, what is knowledge? Knowledge is understanding of his nature. He already told you about your nature, so you came to the place where you said, I need a Savior. But now you've got to know his nature. And part of his nature, I mean, there's so many things, right? But if you're not in God's Word, you don't know that his grace is overflowing. That every time you mess up, he doesn't kick you out the door. That you can be used. If he says, I'm using you for this, if you dare pray, God, show me where you're working around me. He will. You better be ready. He will. And then when it comes up, you go, oh, I couldn't do that. But it's Him in you, right? It's Him in you. When you begin to understand who He is, because you understand His nature, His character, His will, through His Word, all of a sudden, the knowledge of who He is gives you freedom. It gives you freedom. And then the next one, he says, and add to your knowledge self-control. Well, listen, once you know who God is, once you know what His Word says, self-control is a choice, right? I don't walk this path. Now I walk this one. God has shown me this and this and this and this. Why would I go back to that vomit when I could come over here and win the prize He called me for? Right? Self-control becomes joyful. Self-control comes from understanding. It comes from knowledge. It's not a rule. It's a joyful decision to choose Him. And I know that's hard. Because sometimes, you know, like, open your mouth and bleh. Right? It just comes out, and now you got to fix it. Now you got to repair it. Now you got to, right? Because it's in our old nature. And he says, no, self-control. You don't have to say that. Does that bring you joy? And you're like, well, no, it doesn't. So why would I do that? I've done that so many times, and every time it gets me in trouble. So if I exercise self-control and do this, I've already experienced some of the goodness of God, because goodness came before that, and knowledge came before that. I'm wiser now. So I'm going to take this path through this avenue called self-control. And then add to self-control what? Perseverance, your favorite word, perseverance. But you know what? When you understand who He is, when you understand that He's always at work, when you understand, as I shared with a friend of mine this morning, that truth and circumstances are not the same thing. Circumstances will lie to you about truth, but truth will stand in spite of circumstance, right? God's just not finished yet. The problem is we don't win in perseverance because we never cross the threshold. We always quit. God, fix it. Instead of, God, what do you want to show me through this? And sometimes we get in circumstances where we can't control it. Don't believe me? Ask Brad. Don't believe me? Ask Cheyenne. They can't control cancer. Not possible. So you can dance or you can all the way through. Right? I understand the initial cry. I get it. Totally. Jesus is okay with that. But it's what we do long term that proves who we are in Him and whether His divine nature is growing us and maturing us and whether we can be the example that we should be for those who are coming next. And they are coming next. They just are. Right? But he says you've got to add perseverance. I was looking this week in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. May God, what's the next word? Himself. See, a lot of times we just pass over that. May God give you whatever. No, no, no. May God Himself do this. Are you with me? May God Himself, the God of peace, may God Himself do what? Sanctify you. You don't sanctify you. I can't clean myself up. If I could have, why did Jesus die? Right? May God sanctify me. But listen to what he does. He sanctifies me through and through. You know why? Because Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. May God himself sanctify you through and through. How? His divine nature, his precious promises, his own glory, his own goodness. And for that reason, you add to your life. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Do you know you don't have to sin? You know that? You don't have to sin. He has empowered you not to sin. Now, we do. We do a lot of it. Because we don't have self-control. Right? Because we knee-jerk. But you don't have to sin. There's too many scriptures that show differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that he always makes a way out for us. Always, always, always makes a way out for us. We don't have to sin. We have a sin nature, and the more we feed our sin nature by living in the old, the more we feed our sin nature by not putting in the new, and there's a void and something has to go in there, the more we feed our sin nature by living by rules, which is us, and man can't save man, the more we understand we're a mess. and we need Jesus. And the only way you live a life of not sinning is by his divine nature. I haven't gotten there yet, I'll be honest with you. But I believe God's word. I believe God's word. And maybe if we slowed down a little bit, maybe we quit having such busy lives, maybe if we thought through some things, maybe we had more knowledge of God, we would sin less and less and less. He says for us to add to our self-control, perseverance. If you have no self-control, you won't persevere. You'll never even get there. You'll fly off the handle, and that's where you'll always be, right? But he says, no, add perseverance. Wake up to the reality that you have something in you that will get you through what you're in and bring glory to God, right? And that perseverance isn't just getting through cancer. Perseverance can be a different, name a trial, that's perseverance when you get through it. But many of us, again, we stand right here at the threshold and we go, I don't want to cross that threshold. And God says, well, then I can't show you the end result. If you want to live there, you can, but there's freedom here, right? And so he says, by his divine nature, add perseverance. And then you go back and he says, into perseverance, godliness. You know what? You know where godliness lies? Godliness lies on the other side of the threshold. That's where it lies. It is there for you. The step's not too high. Godliness lies on the other side of the threshold. And if you don't persevere, you can't be godly. If you don't persevere, you can't overcome. If you don't persevere, you'll never see the end result of what it looks like to walk in the strength of Christ. And other people won't come to you for those things. Right? It's a kingdom thing. Godliness doesn't just happen because you read the Bible. Godliness isn't just being nice. Godliness comes through an experience where you trust Christ enough to get on the other side of it and see that he's faithful and true. So you add godliness to perseverance. In other words, if you don't have perseverance, you won't. God is a God of order. These things come in a specific order for a reason. You can't jump from add to your faith to godliness. You have to have all the things in between. It's a process. But you have everything you need in you. And if something's missing, then you got to go back to the list and you have to say, what am I not doing? Am I not walking in the freedom? What music am I not dancing to right here because I don't trust God? And add to godliness, brotherly love, brotherly affection. That's phileo love. It's where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's phileo love. Have you ever met a Christian, you never knew him before, but you encounter him in the grocery store, at some kind of event or something, and y'all start talking? And the next thing you know, testimony, because, you know, you start talking about God, testimony's coming out, scripture, and you're like, this connection, right? I love this person. I don't know this person, but I love this person. Like, I love this conversation. You walk away this high off the ground. You know why? Because there's an affinity between you because you both have the Spirit of Christ. You're talking about the same thing. You're talking about the experiences with God and how good he is, and there's a brotherly love. There's an affinity. There's a connection between the two of you that comes because you want that, and you can't want it without godliness. You can't. Because otherwise what happens is you meet someone, and you're having this great conversation, and all of a sudden you think they're a Jesus freak. They're not a Jesus freak. You just aren't. You stopped somewhere. You're just in a rush. I got to go to the next place, and they're talking about the goodness of God, and you're like, oh, this is annoying me. Then you stopped somewhere. They progressed. They're not a Jesus freak. You're just not. You're just a freak. Not really. But you know what I'm saying? And then you go on. And he says, into brotherly love, what do? You add love itself. This word in the Greek is agape love. You can't have agape love if you don't even have phileo love. If you can't experience love among brothers, how are you going to experience agape love? Because agape love is unconditional love. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have conditional love with everyone in here. Don't believe me? Just let one of us make you mad. Right? And all of a sudden, we all do it, every last one of us. Right? But he says, no, when you have an understanding of why I created the church, and I made this beautiful organism called the church, and you understand phileo love and doing life together, and you understand Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, when you're living in that, then agape love is the next thing. It's the unconditional love where you aren't looking to get something, you're looking to give something. Does that make sense? See, until love stops being self-centered, it's not agape. If you have relationships that you're going, what can I get out of this? That's a wrong relationship. When you have a relationship where you say, I want to give, that's agape. And Jesus gave to Peter of all people. I mean, I would think Peter would go, no, go sit down, John, and pick John every time. John got first place again. John gets the trophy. John gets the medal. It's John, John, John. And Peter's over there griping and grumping because he won't persevere. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, I'm going to show you something that's going to make you want me bad. It's agape love. And once we experience it, now we have to do it. It can be done. But how is it done? It's done through his divine nature, his divine power. We get to participate in agape love. And so you have to remember one thing in all of this. You lack nothing. You with me? If you're a Christ follower, you lack nothing. If you're not, you lack everything. But if you're a Christ follower, you lack absolutely nothing in your life. So don't add the messed up you to it. Right? Walk in the new. Dance to that choreography. Dance with God to the music because it's free. It's free. It's free. It's freedom. Jesus said, it is for freedom that I set you free. I didn't set you free to be saved and never tell anyone about Jesus. I didn't set you free to not love the body of Christ, to not come to church, to pick other things every time you turn around. I didn't love you to keep everything for yourself. I didn't set you free for any of that stuff. I set you free to become an image bearer and to show off my brand like Superman, right? If you showed your brand right now, what would it be? Would it look like Jesus? Would it look like some past hurt? Would it look like pride? Would it look like love? What would your brand look like? Only you can answer that question. But my prayer is that you'll grow into that. And yes, a lot of times it takes a lifetime, but that's why he says you do it more and more. As you grow, you choose. As you grow, you choose. As you grow, you choose. Let's keep putting the same song on, the God song on, and not going back to the other stuff, right? It's a joy to do it. It's not work. It's a joy because you see the benefits because God's a show-off. And that's what he does in us, okay? We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper because we're end of series. At the end of every series, if you're our guest, we do the Lord's Supper and we reflect on, obviously, what Christ did for us. That we need a Savior, that we have been branded, we are messed up, we are wounded, we are marked indelibly. And Jesus comes along and he says, you can't do it by works because lost people can't save lost people. And so Jesus says, I died for you, right? So we become a Christ follower. And now in the gratitude and in the thankfulness of being saved, and now we learn that we've got his divine power to overcome in all situations, that's something to rejoice over. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. But also in the Lord's Supper, we also look at what of these messages have really impacted you, right? What truth has hit you between the eyes? What scars are you carrying that God's already told you, let it go? And you won't because it's become your fuel. If you let it go, someone else wins. They're winning now because you won't let it go. Who cares if they win? You're going to win bigger because divine nature is going to help you experience things of God that you never experienced before. Freedom. It is the abundant life Jesus died for. So every time we do the Lord's Supper, we always talk about what the Lord's Supper is about, and then we participate in it. Here's how we do the Lord's Supper at Common Ground. You do not have to be a member of Common Ground Church to take the Lord's Supper. You do have to be a member of the body of Christ to take the Lord's Supper, or it's meaningless. Does that make sense? Like, you have to be a Christ follower. Otherwise, if you're taking the Lord's Supper and you're not a Christ follower, you're not a true Christian, then what you're doing has no value, right? It's a work. That's all it is. And so we always emphasize that. It's for Christ followers. Do you have to take the Lord's Supper? No. Maybe you're in a battle and you're like, oh, I don't want to take the Lord's Supper. But you have every right to take the Lord's Supper because you're a Christ follower. Don't let Satan mess with you. But if you really feel led not to, don't. But if you're doing it because you feel you're not good enough or yesterday was a bad day or whatever it may be, that's not a reason not to take the Lord's Supper. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you can take the Lord's Supper here at Common Ground Church. If you're not, we would just invite you to just participate. Just be at the wedding, right? Just see how it works. Stay in your seat. No one's going to know whether you're moving or not because we do it kind of haphazardly and randomly, and people move when they want to move. So no one's looking to see who moved and who didn't move, and if they are, their motives are wrong. We're just glad you're here. And so what will happen is Brad's going to lead us in a song. We're going to spend time in prayer. God, evaluate me. That's the prayer. Evaluate. Show me me. Show me what it is I'm holding on to that's preventing me from moving forward. Expectations, control, anger, hurt, whatever it may be. Fear, that's a good one. So that I can let go and be who you want me to be. Show me, God, and thank you for your salvation, the great gift of your salvation. After you've prayed, you can come to an altar and pray. You can stay where you are. There's going to be some people in the back. If y'all will go to the back, whoever you are, Clint and April, others that will go in the back. If you need prayer, they will pray with you specifically. And so you can have a better understanding of whatever it is that you're going through or the Lord's Supper or whatever it is, okay? And then during that time as well, come and get a cup from the altar. Just come up and grab a cup and go back to your seat. So all these different things are happening. Nobody knows who's moving and who's not, and they're not watching you, okay? But we're going to start there, and then I'll come up and I'll read the scripture about the Lord's Supper. We'll take it together, and then we'll be dismissed. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this series that you gave me. God, I really believe it's a spiritually healthy series. So many things that you've said to me, you've hit the nail on the head with me, given me a better understanding of some things that maybe I'd just forgotten, God. But I thank you for this series. I thank you for your heart for this church, that you wanted this series preached. And so, God, I know you're at work among us, and I just pray, God, for all of us here that we understand that when a message goes out, it's because you have a heart for us and you want to say something to us. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you, God, that you gave us this incredible gift called participation in the divine nature, that you invited us in at our worst to grow and experience you and dance to your music, Father, to be mature and complete, to be effective, Father. And I pray that that's what happens in our church body. We become more and more effective as we trust you more and more, and we add or we dance to the next thing that you've called us into, that you invite us to dance with you. Thank you for this time.